How's it going? Yay! I'm excited to be here. It's really bright. I liked the worship vibe better. It was really dark and you couldn't see me. That was cool. How come Nick gets away with that? I have to get all these lights on me. For those of you guys who don't know who I am, my name is Steve-O, and yes, that was the name I was given at birth. Not really. I do the morning show for M88. It's a Christian rock station, and as Nate said, I also have a little TV show thing on the CW. So when I was preparing for this, it's like, what do I want to talk about? Lord, hit me with something. And immediately, fortune cookies came to mind. Not just because I was starving, but because I love fortune cookies. How many of you guys love fortune cookies? I would actually have to say, I would have to say that fortune cookies are actually probably my favorite part of Chinese food altogether. Which is kind of ironic because the Chinese and the Taiwan don't actually have fortune cookies. It's totally like an American thing. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's true. I Wikipedia'd it. So apparently it's like this American thing, and we love doing it. We all love going to Chinese restaurants. We rock the food, and the best part is hanging out with your bros, and then you pop them open and giggle at all the stupid things they say, right? I was talking to Nate about my message and mentioned it was about fortune cookies, and he was like, dude, oh man, I used to go to Panda Express, and for like 3 weeks in a row, I would open my fortune cookie, and it would say, have you tried the orange chicken? It's yummy. And so he stopped going to Panda Express because he was like, dude, I don't want an advertisement. I want a funny little quip that I can laugh about and make fun of because we love fortune cookies. In fact, when I was checking this out, I found online a list of rejected fortune cookie sayings. Now, these are sayings you probably will not find in a fortune cookie, but just imagine you're with your bros and you're hanging out and you pop it open and you get something like, no matter how hard you try, it won't work ever. Yeah, I love this one. Your fullness will be short-lived, like an hour tops, because Chinese food goes right through you. Okay, anyways. This is another great one. Your strength lies in your continued belief that what you ate was indeed duck. Dude, it's Chinese food. It's not my fault. Okay. For all the nerdy computer guys out here, I love this one. Error 404, fortune cookie message not found. Yes, thank you. All the dudes with glasses laughed. I love you guys. Woo! Okay, and last but not least, man who looks to stale cookies for advice makes great busboy. Ask waitress for application. Obviously, we don't take these little messages and fortune cookies seriously, right? How many guys have ever, like, got a fortune cookie, you pop it open, and you're like, oh my gosh, I've been waiting my whole life. And the lucky number's on the back. I'm going to go to the lottery tomorrow, and this is going in my pocket, and you keep it for life. How many of you have ever done that? Because we need to pray with you. Seriously. Not good. Fortune cookies are funny, and we laugh about it because there's nothing serious about fortune cookies. And yet, when I was thinking about what the Lord was placing on my heart tonight, I thought of something that's become an epidemic, I would say, in the church. In fact, the medical term for it is Christianese. Now, I like to call it fortune cookie Christianity. But Christianese, if you've never heard of Christianese, I actually looked it up in the dictionary, and I found it. It was actually in the Urban Dictionary, which is a little more harsh than the regular dictionary. So here's the definition of Christianese. It's a communicable language within the Christian subculture with words and phrases created, redefined, and or patented that applies only to the Christian sphere of influence. The second definition of Christianese is the language spoken only by Christians. It makes no sense to anyone unfamiliar with biblical texts, but earns you major points in the eyes of other Christians because it means your words are crazy holy. In fact, they actually gave an example in the Urban Dictionary, and the example was this. The Christian, brother, I felt like I was really backsliding, so I crucified my old man and put on my new man, and now the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life. And then the non-Christian answer, what? That's Christianese, for those of you who don't know. And Christianese is one of my things that I don't enjoy. I'm not a fan of when we do it. And yet, for those of you who are already like offended and or convicted, let me just tell you how take a minute or two to tell you how this came on my heart. My brother, whom I love very much, calls me randomly and is like, dude, I'm dealing with this, whether it's financial stuff, his house, his wife, his new baby. He comes to me because I'm the Christian in the family, right? Well, a couple weeks ago, I talked to my brother, and he hadn't called me in a while. And so I was like, dude, what's up, bro? I've missed you. Where you been? And he's like, this is the response I get. He goes, man, I missed you too, but lately, you're just too churchy. I was like, oh, thank you. And I didn't know what to say, because at first I was like, that's right, I'm too churchy. I love Jesus, I'm churchy. Until I realized what he actually meant. And what he meant was, we started talking, he was like, dude, whether it's a problem with, you know, my wife, my kids, my whatever, you never really talk to me like your brother. You always, always quote scripture at me, and you never have any real advice for me. Which, when I started thinking about it, was like, oh, yeah, yeah, no, yeah, that's true. I can do all things through Christ. Okay. And I started thinking about like all the scripture answers that I've had from him. And my favorite part about the conversation was directly after that, my rebuttal was actually more scripture. Because I was like, bro, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, which actually says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, of course, I explained right away. I'm like, bro, it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's useful for everything. I mean, you're struggling in life? This is the handbook of life, which it absolutely is. And God gave this for us, so that when we have struggles in life, we can turn to him and know, which is absolutely true. But for an unbeliever, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, I've always found this fascinating. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we as Christians, we love the word. We thrive on the word. It is alive. It is active. And we know this. But to the world, when you come to them, or they come to you with a problem, and you're like, bro, all things happen for a reason. God works in mysterious ways. God bless you. Peace out. And we do this Christianese thing. It doesn't work. In fact, it usually does more harm than it does good. Now, I've actually categorized three different types of people who use Christianese in their vocab regularly. And don't worry, I've been a member of all three of these groups, so I speak from experience. The first group of people that came to my mind is the salesman in Christianese. The salesman is the dude that wears like the white button-up shirt, and he's totally rocking the tie and the name tag. I could go on. I could talk about that for a whole message, the attire, the whatever, but obviously that would just get me off track. But basically, the salesman mentality is to sell Christ. That is his job. His role in life is to sell Christ, to seal the deal, to make the transaction. And of course, the transaction is the sinner's prayer. That's what he has to do. He lives and he dies by that. I equate the salesman to like those kiosk dudes at the mall. When you're like walking by the mall and you see those dudes and they're like, hey buddy, how's it going? You want to buy this really weird yo-yo? It does all these 10 different things. Or like the hand squeegee, 5,000, act now. Buy one, get one free. You know, and they're like always these salesmen, and you're walking by and you see the guy, and like the first response is like to look the other way. Like, don't make eye contact. Oh, he's still coming. Hey, buddy, I'm pretending like I'm in a really deep conversation with my friend over here, so he doesn't, oh God, he's still coming. Hurry, get into the Disney store. And then you run into the Disney store and you're like, why am I in the Disney store? I don't need anything in here. But that's what we're like with these salespeople, because we don't like salespeople. I actually worked at GameStop for years as a store manager. For those of you who aren't nerds like me, GameStop is a video game store where you can buy all of your video game needs. And the big thing with GameStop was reservations. Now, reservations, basically, you ask somebody, hey, you know this game coming out in like 6 months that you really don't need? If you put $5 down right now, we'll give you this video game in 6 months. And basically, for the salesman's point of view, it's like sealing the deal now. It's like a commitment for a future purchase. And so that's the mentality they have. They could care less. Like me, I really didn't care whether or not they got a video game, but for some reason, when you go in there, they're like shoving games down your throat because they have this mentality. If I didn't make my quota as a salesperson, then the Monday after, there would be this awesome conference call with our regional manager and be like, yeah, sorry, buddy, your numbers aren't where they're supposed to be. Well, that's what it's like with the Christian salesman. Their job, their role is to seal the deal, sell the salvation. But there's nothing genuine or real about that. As my friend Yo, he does a midday show. I was talking to him about this, and he says it was actually a great quote. He said that the salesman is more concerned about salvations under their belt than about true disciples of Christ. For them, it's like, we got to seal the deal. We have to sell this. These guys are lost. And of course, to the person walking down the street, you know, say you're the guy walking by the kiosk, you don't need the big yo-yo because you've got a great life without the big yo-yo or the chamois or whatever this like crazy car salesman is trying to sell you. But they try and make it clear, like, you need this in your life. You cannot live without this. Your life will not be complete without the chamois 5000. But to those who don't think they need that, it's foolishness, right? Like, to those who you say, but you're lost. You don't understand. Well, what am I lost from? I have a great life. I love my life. Imagine, if you will, Christ using the salesman's mentality, all right? Picture Jesus, forgive me, pulled back hair. He's got the Britney Spears microphone like I do right now. And he's walking down downtown Jerusalem, right? And he's chilling. Hey, Jesus. And then there's the blind man on the corner. And he's like, hey, you need help. And the blind man's like, yeah, I'm blind. No, don't worry about your vision. Vision impaired dude, what you need is me. Act now. Turn or burn. Like he's got this t-shirt on, right? Could you imagine Christ actually having a salesman's mentality, trying to do this with people? But he never did that, right? He saw the blind man, he saw the leper, and he met their need. Every single time he wasn't like, ha, leper, you're going to lose your arm, man. That's crazy. Body parts are like falling off. You need me. Right? He didn't do that. He actually went to these people and met them where they were. He met their physical need. And then he did move on and tackle their spiritual need. But there's this thing that we have inside of us as the salesman. It's funny because tonight I was hanging out front getting ready, and there were all these dudes outside of the launch pad. And a buddy of mine was actually standing out there smoking, hanging out. And I saw him and it was like, hey, we should go ask him to church. We should go invite him to church because I'm speaking tonight. And it would be rad if he heard me because he's not a church-going kind of guy. And so I walked over there and I'm like, hey. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? There's like a Michael Jackson tribute night going on next door. I am not promoting that. I'm just saying what's happening. I have like 10 thoughts in my brain about, okay, anyways, moving right along. So it's a Michael Jackson tribute night. He's over there. He's singing a song. And I'm like, hey, you want to come over here? You hear me? And his response immediately was like, next time, buddy. I'm totally cool. And like in my brain immediately, I was like, what do I say now? And I totally had like salesman mentality because it's like, no, he needs to come over here. He needs to hear what the Lord has to say to his heart right now. What if he's not going to? And it didn't happen. But the reminder here for us is huge. We don't need to have the salesman's mentality. If you take a look at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, it was the first time the Holy Spirit came and dwelt the disciples. They were freaking out. They were stoked. They started speaking in all these crazy languages that says other tongues. And these dudes are walking by and they're like, hey, that guy's speaking my language. That's crazy. And a lot of people went over there and some of them were like amped. And then some of them like, whoa, those guys had way too much communion wine, right? Because they thought they were drunk because they were like, man, crazy. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and it's exciting. Well, what Peter did immediately was he jumped up. And actually, I highly recommend writing this down and reading it. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41. His sermon is phenomenal. He talks about what Christ has done. how he died, how he resurrected, all these things. And all these people were like, minds blown. People were coming to the Lord. They were getting baptized. They were selling their possessions, and they were excited about Christ. Now, here's why you don't have to be a salesman about it. I love how Luke puts it, the author of Acts. If you take a look, actually, in Acts 2:47, it says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It didn't say anything about Peter sealing the deal, selling Christ. He didn't do any of that. The Holy Spirit came upon him, he spoke, and the Lord added. We got to remember, in John 16:8, it says, "When he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So let me dispel this salesman mentality right now that we walk around having, which I obviously still exhibit today. We don't have to do that. It's not our job to seal the deal, to make the sell, to like make sure that they do not leave without saying the sinner's prayer. It is our job to love them. John 13:34-35 says, "A new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another." Not your salesmanship, not your crafty words, or how many expository things you can say. You don't have to sell Christ. The Holy Spirit, that's his job. He convicts men's hearts. Your job is to love. Your job is to tell them the truth. And as we were worshiping tonight, in spirit and in truth, it said in that song. And it reminded me, that's it. We love them. We show them love by our actions, by our deeds. And we don't have to have this salesman's mentality. So no more salesmen. How's that? All right. People number two who use the Christianese lingo, or fortune cookie Christianity, as I like to call it, are the busybodies. And I think we're all in that category of busybodies. We lived in this fast-paced, busy world, instant food, instant news, instant everything. I'm constantly like checking my Facebook. Ha, that's crazy. Nate just got a Slurpee. I needed to know that right now. That's amazing. Oh, man. My friend Jason's getting massaged. That's crazy. Like, who needs to know that really? Like, when you think about Facebook and Twitter, honestly, do we really need to know right now that, like, David Crowder's favorite cereal is Lucky Charms? I don't know. I'm trying to constantly come up with, like, funny things on my Twitter. What can I say that would just impact the people right now? And then that's what I come up with. Dude, Crunch Berries, bro, absolutely my favorite cereal. Bam! That's why people follow me right there. It's like we live in this crazy world where we're so fast-paced, we're so, everything is instantaneous. I feel bad for this officer. I was reading a story, and in October of 2005, an elderly man, I'm not laughing at this part, okay? An elderly man passed away while sitting in his parked car in Melbourne, Australia. And he actually remained sitting in his car for several days before his body was found and identified by city officials. Now, here's the crazy part. After the dude died, and 2 days before the discovery of his body, a police officer gave him a parking ticket and attached it to the windshield of his car while he was dead sitting in the driver's seat. Police officer sees the car. Oh, man, it's way overdue. That's crazy, especially downtown. I hate parking down here. It's not cool, let's be honest. It's so not, except at night because you don't have to deal with all the things. But officer comes up to the windshield, places a ticket, doesn't notice the dead dude like 3 feet away from him because he was so busy doing his job. In fact, the head of the city council later apologized for the incident, saying, "It must be so sad for the family. We extend our sincere sympathies to them." And then he added, "It's simply a case of the parking officer not noticing him." The officer was so busy doing his job that he didn't realize there was a dude laying there dead. We have these schedules. My schedule, I'll tell you right now. I wake up, I have coffee, I jump in the shower, I turn on cartoons for my kids, I jump in the car, I get to work, I play on Facebook, I do some more work, I go back and check my Twitter, then I do some more work, then I go back to Facebook and I do some more work, and then I drive home, I eat dinner, I give my kids a bath, we put them to bed, hang out with my wife for half an hour, and then I go to bed. That's my schedule. Every day. It's like, bam, 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 bam. I have it like down, dude. All right. Everything on a schedule. My kids go to bed exactly at 7:30 every night. I'm kind of crazy about that. We read a Bible story, pray. I mean, I'm a schedule-oriented dude. We live in this crazy busy world. When something disrupts our schedule, we're like, oh, whoa, I was not prepared for that. In fact, it's not written down in my, I don't know why I looked at my watch. It's not written down in my planner. I'm sorry, let me check my iPhone. Nope, not on my schedule today. Sorry, buddy, I can't help you out right now, right? And when somebody disrupts our day with like, dude, I'm dealing with the problem, the Christianese immediately goes into effect, right? Like you're walking to work and you're hanging out. And I work at Calvary, so that there's like people walking around campus constantly. And so the polite thing to do is you're walking and somebody's walking by, you're like, sup. And you do like the head nod and they're walking by and they're like, sup. Which doesn't make any sense to begin with. Have you guys ever thought about the fact that we walk by and we say, what's up? Which is a question as like, how are you doing today? And their response to how they're doing today is, what's up? How are you doing today? And we never even actually like communicate with anybody. We're so busy. So when somebody, you're walking by and you're like, sup? And they're like, dude, I'm dealing with this, bro. You're like, oh no. What do I do? Schedule interrupted. Let's see. Fortune cookie scripture, fortune cookie. Dude, that stinks. But remember, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Have a good day, buddy. All right, peace out. Right? Or we're like, oh man, that's crazy. Hey, God works in mysterious ways. Everything happens for a reason. God bless you, buddy. All right, later. Or my personal favorite, somebody's like, dude, I can't believe this. I'm struggling in this and I don't know what's going on and blah, blah, blah. And you're like, whoa, dude, that sucks, bro. I'll be praying for you, man. See you later, right? And we do that, which in essence, to translate immediate Christianese means I don't really care about your problem and I'm trying to walk away, but I'll pretend like I'm going to pray for you later. We do that. And then like 5 minutes later, we're like, oh, I'm supposed to pray for something. Oh, well, sup, you know, and we keep going, right? We have this dumb mentality where nothing can interrupt our day. We're busybodies. We do it constantly. I love this quote from Henry David Thoreau. He once said, it's not enough to be busy. The ants are busy, right? The question is, what are we busy about? What are we busy about? What are we so busy about in our lives that we can't take that moment? Again, imagine Christ with the busybody mentality where he's strolling down like downtown Jerusalem, right? And he sees the blind man and Jesus is like, sup? And the blind man's like, Jesus, I'm blind. I lost my sight. I don't know what to do. And Jesus is like, dude, that sucks. I'll be praying for you. And like walks away. Could you imagine? You're like reading that in scripture like, that's lame. That dude's messed up. But he never did that. So why do we as Christians do that? We have to remember, we aren't salesmen. We don't have to be these busybodies. We are reflectors of Christ. And so with everything we do, we have to take it back to the Word. We don't tell somebody, bro, I'm totally praying for you, and walk away. We take those 2 minutes. How long does it really take? How long does it really take to spend 5 minutes with your brother and pray with them about something that they're struggling with or something that's going on in their world or something that happened today that blew their mind? It could be good news. And good news is even worse because when somebody has good news and you're in like a ho-hum regular day, it's like it makes you angrier because they're having a better day than you. Why do we have that mentality? We need to break out of that. We don't need to be busybodies. We don't need to be salesmen. In fact, 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Christ slowed down. He listened to them. He took the time to meet their physical need. He prayed with people. He didn't like brush off the harlot, the leper, the woman who was diseased and needed his help. He was like, whoa, you're touching my robe, lady. I'm trying to walk this way to save this other dude. He stopped. He took that time, right? And yet, for some reason, in our crazy, chaotic schedules of Facebook and work and coffee, we don't have time for other people. James 2:15-16 reminds us, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You should write that down. James 2:15-16. Fortune cookie Christianity does nothing. It helps nothing. In fact, it makes you look foolish. It makes you look like you're one of the better than thems who doesn't have time for them. One of the hypocritical dudes who just kind of keeps going. And unfortunately, hypocrisy is like rampant in the church, which leads me to the third one and the hardest one, which is the pretender. The pretender is the dude that goes to church, plays dress up there every Sunday. He's got the Christianese down pat. In fact, I lived that way for so many years of my life. 20-some years of my life, I went to church every Sunday. I lived in a Christian home. And in my house, you would go to church on Sunday, pray, ask the Lord to forgive you of all your sins, go home, forget all that, go have sex, do drugs, drink. And literally, that was the lifestyle I lived for years, my high school years. I'm embarrassed about, because like the Christian guys didn't want to hang out with me because they knew I was lame. And then like the non-Christians didn't want to hang out with me either because I still had some kind of Christianese churchiness about me. So I was like super outcast. It was not fun. But I lived that way for years. I went to church every week. I could spout it with the best of them. Oh yeah, dude, of course. Philippians, bro. I know where that is. Yeah, I read my Bible all the time. Jesus loves you. Hey, what's your phone number? Yeah, you struggling with that? That stinks. I'm sorry. Maybe we can meet for coffee. Oh, your house? Yeah, totally cool. No, Jesus would love that. All right, let's do that. Okay, cool. I'll see you Saturday night. All right. Beer? Yeah, I can bring beer. Cool. See you later. Jesus loves you. God bless you. Later. All right. And I live that way. And a lot of us live that way. This pretender lifestyle of where we're somehow holier than thou, we're at church, we're here on Sunday, and yet the rest of our lives are in shambles, and we're not doing anything about it. It reminds me of a few other people in the Bible, and you all know them. They're the scribes and the Pharisees, and we all know how Jesus treated the scribes and Pharisees and what they said about that. In fact, Isaiah talked about them, and Jesus reiterated this in Mark chapter 7. In verse 5 through 8, Jesus was hanging out with his friends, and they were actually about to, like, rock some grub, all right? But they hadn't washed their hands, and it was, like, a big deal back then. Which, by the way, it's a big deal today, just for different reasons, all right? Maybe not, like, religiously, but, bro, gross, all right? Just saying, wash your hands, cleanliness, okay? Anyways, Pharisees and teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, Mark chapter 7, verse 5, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Verse 8 says, you have to let go of the commands of God you have to let go of the commands of God, or you're holding on to the traditions of men. And it's sad to say, but it's one of the biggest problems we have in the church today. We're not practicing what we say. We're hypocrites. I was reading this book that I highly recommend. It's called Unchristian, and it goes through all of these things. It talks about all of these things about the church that the outside world sees or believes. And the number one thing was hypocrisy. In fact, Pastor Skip a couple weeks ago was talking, and he made a comment that they did a survey, and people were asked, you know, if you could have any kind of neighbor, what kind of neighbor would you have? And if there was any kind of neighbor you wouldn't want to have, the number one type of person that neighbors don't want to live around is Christians. Number one on this survey, which blows my mind, because we walk around spouting all of these things, right? These holy blech, junk. It reminds me of Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And he had a quote that was amazing. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. Brennan went on to say, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Gandhi, this crazy awesome dude, wasn't a Christian. And the reason he wasn't a Christian is because of us. He said it himself. He said he might be a Christian if it weren't for other Christians. And the biggest quote of his that I always kind of walk around with is, he said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." To the outside world, they see us. And as much as they pretend like they don't care, they watch us. They watch everything we do. And unfortunately, for the world, they watch us to wait till we make that mistake. And then when we do, they're like, "Oh man, busted." And if you're living that lifestyle where you're like, "I'm perfect, I'm awesome, oh, I totally just stumbled and fell," it's false. It's junk. It's not us. Remember, we're reflectors. We're reflectors of Christ. You know, we walk around spouting these things to appear holy. These Christianese sayings, these fortune cookie Christian moments that we have. And the sad reason is because most of the time, for me especially, my faith wasn't real. I lived that lifestyle of going to church every Sunday, and I read the word, and I would pray every Sunday. "Dude, I'm so sorry. Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, leave it at the altar? Yeah, okay. Does that mean, I can't do that again? Okay, no, I'll hang on to this one. I'll hang on to this one. Oh, that girl? Oh, man, yeah. No. I'll give up all girls except that one. Does that count? No? Okay, well..." And I lived it. And we live it so well for so long. And the reason for me personally is because I didn't know Christ. I didn't really know him. As someone who's on TV and in radio, I'm like at the grocery store or whatever, and like people come up to me, "Dude, Steve-O, rock on!" You know, and they give me the high five, and I'm like, "Hey, buddy, I don't know you. What's your name? Okay, cool. Hey, nice to meet you. Cool." And people know me because they see me on TV or they listen to me on the radio. But if I said, hey, wait, what's my favorite color? What's my favorite cereal? If you follow me on Twitter, you might know. I'm just kidding. And I start asking all these personal questions about me, like, what makes me tick? Who are my best friends? People would be like, and they might be able to like guess a couple, but no one really knows me. But if I went to my beautiful wife, Chrissy, and I said, "Chrissy, it's my favorite color." In fact, actually, as I was getting ready for this message, I was like, "I can't say this part unless it's real. Hey, Chrissy," like 2 nights ago, I was on the couch. I'm like, "Hey, what's my favorite color? Okay. What's my favorite cereal? Nice. Okay, what's my favorite movie? Good. Okay, what's my favorite TV show?" I went on for like 20 minutes, and she got every single one right. I was like, "Yes! Take that, Facebook quizzes. My wife got 100. I hate those quizzes, dude. Stop sending me quizzes if you're my friend. I'm just kidding. Okay. I just ignore them. Did you know you can ignore? Okay, moving right along. They don't know me. These people that see me, they don't really know me. They know of me, but they don't know who I am. They don't know what makes me tick. They don't know my inner workings. And one of the scriptures that just blows my mind that I just cling to is John 17:3. And dude, if you're taking notes, write this one down, because it's awesome and fascinating. All right. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, here's why I love the scripture and what fascinates me, and just I try and wrap my mind around, and it wrecks me. It's the fact that in this scripture where it says that they may know you, this is eternal life, that they may know you. The word used for know there is the same word used in Genesis when it says Adam knew Eve and they conceived and bore a son. It is a deep, intimate, true, beautiful relationship. There's no kneeling and standing and doing all these crazy dance movements. It's not ritualistic what we do. And if you're coming here and you're like me, who for so many years just came because like my friends went, there was this really hot chick back in high school who went on Wednesday nights, and I'm like, sweet, and doing all of these things for those reasons, then you don't know him. I was back there during worship, and big ups to Crespo, by the way. That dude rocks my world. If I was ever going to like start a church, I'd be like, "Crespo, you have to do worship for me." He's like the best. I love him. But I'm back there, and I'm like worshiping, and the words just come alive. You know what I mean? Like when you're just caught up in it. And I remember back in the day, I would go to church and I'd be like, your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. You know, and you're like singing and you're you know, like, it means nothing to you. It's just words. It's just junk. And it's just like Christianese or these little fortune cookie sayings we have. If you're telling your friend, dude, that sucks, bro, I'll pray for you, and you're walking away, then you're doing a disservice to both of you because it's not real. So I'm going to end with this. Maybe you're like here tonight and you're like, I'm totally the salesman. Oh, I'm totally the salesman, because I was totally the salesman tonight. And I'm like bummed with myself right now. I want to like jump off stage and do the altar call. I'm so bummed. Or maybe you're the busybody who, like most of us, you just don't have time because you're so busy. Me, I'm so busy. The me monster comes out. It's all about you, which I'm not a fan of. You know, the me monsters, they're the people at the parties when you're like hanging out and you're like, dude, I'm so tired. I had a really long day. I was up to like 2 o'clock in the morning last night. And they're like, that's crazy. I was up till 5. I haven't gone to bed. Yeah, I've been up for 3 days. And they totally like outdo you. Like it's like, it's like, why? What is that even? High five? I don't even know what to do with you right now. Like, what do? You don't even know. Those are the busybodies, the me monsters. They don't care about your problems. They don't really care that you were up till 2 o'clock in the morning. They would just want to beat you and be better than you. And I was that guy for so long. I had so many crazy stories that were better than everybody else's. But it means nothing. It means nothing. All these fancy words, nothing. Or maybe you're the pretender. Maybe you're here, you've been here every week, and then you walk out these doors and you go next door and you call your friends and you're like, bro, I'm still downtown. Yeah, you want to grab a beer? Yeah, let's hang out. Yeah, what? Oh yeah, church was great, whatever. And you live that life. Now, I'm not condemning you because I've been in all three categories. I think we've all been in at least one category once in our life. But if you're still in that category, dude, you don't have to be there anymore. The best part about the Lord and the best part about you being here is, unlike that cop, I can kind of tell that you're all alive, like nobody died on me, right? Raise your hand if you're alive. Okay, oh gosh, check that dude right there. I'm just kidding. You're all breathing. You all have breath in you. You're coherent, hopefully. And you have the opportunity right now. The word says that today is the day of salvation. And you don't have to live like this holier-than-thou junk, because guess what? I suck apart from Christ. A great man once said that I am constantly 15 seconds away from wrecking my life apart from Christ. And without him, I don't know how I'd live, how I'd breathe, how I'd do anything, because left to my own devices, I do some really stupid things. I still do. And I break down and I hate it and I hurt when those things happen. But the best part is his mercies are new every day. Nice little Christianese for you. But truly, they are. And so if you're sitting there and you're going, dude, I don't want to be the salesman. I don't want to be the busybody. I just want to slow down. I don't want to be the pretender. I'm tired of faking this, because when you fake it, it sucks. There's nothing real about it. And you're going, well, I'm trying to do this, and your heart's like split. You're divided. But the good news is, you can make that choice. You can turn to him. And I love what Romans 12:2 tells us. It says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, for the longest time, I didn't understand what that meant. I think of like now Transformers, obviously. It's like all over the place. Which, by the way, the second movie was terrible. Don't go see it. Okay. What? It was terrible. What? Dude, I will jump out of this pulpit and go fight you. In love. There's a camera right there. Thanks, bro. Just fell again. Hold on. Sorry. Lord, I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry. I love you so much. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We go to the Word. We ask the Holy Spirit, dude, fill me up. Help me. Give me that knowledge, that wisdom, that joy, that peace that you promised, and I promise, they're all in here. And you go to the Word and you find it, and your mind is restored and renewed. And then the thing you wanted to do yesterday, you might not want to do today. And then tomorrow it gets a little easier, and you're like, whoa, hey, check this out. I'm dealing with it. What? This is right here. I never knew. I know Psalm 23. I could say that one. What else do we have? And you start learning, and you renew your mind. And there's no more fortune cookie Christianity. No more Christianese. No more junk. It's genuine, and it's real. It's this love that comes over you, and it's amazing. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this night. I thank you for this time. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for, man, all that you are. I thank you that we don't have to be fake, that we don't have to pretend like we're somebody we're not. I thank you that it's okay to be broken. And I thank you for mending us when we are. Lord, I pray that as we worship, that we would just be filled with you, that these words would be true in us, that we wouldn't just be singing and saying these words that mean nothing to us, but they would be real. They'd be real in you. And we give you this time. We pray that this just glorifies you tonight. I thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.